Your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 1, hear now, the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. A Psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself, like a green bay tree. He passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. It's a lengthy psalm, about 40 verses or so. And there are, I think, at least three themes that run through this psalm. The first theme that I would mention is that it is parallel in thought to the first part of Psalm 73. Right? And the way we remember that is what? 73, 37. We can just turn them around. And what is that parallel thought? That we need not be afraid, we need not be concerned when the wicked seem to prosper. There are at least three occasions in Psalm 37 where we're told not to fret because of evildoers in various kinds of words. Right? When you see the wicked expand in power like a green bay tree, don't be concerned about that. And so on. The second theme that seems pretty important here is that the Lord sustains His people throughout affliction and then into perpetuity. It's put in various kinds of terms, but it's into perpetuity. And then the third theme that runs through this, and it's repeated, I think I counted four times, is the inheritance of the land. Four times in this psalm we see a reference to the inheritance of the land, and we're going to put ourselves in the ancient Hebrew mindset here and understand that to be the covenant promise of God, a type of our eternal inheritance in Christ. So these three themes, I think, are over and again repeated as a part of that promise. Let's also remember that while this may not have been the majority report for the Old Testament church, it was, or it did exist in the minority of saints in the Old Testament, and that is that the law of God was written in their heart. We don't have an old covenant, new covenant conflict here, that the old covenant saints didn't have the law written in their hearts, and the new covenant saints will all have that done for them. Rather, it is a difference in degree. And this is what is being promised in Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews chapter 8. And now here, we hear that, don't we, in verse 31, speaking about the righteous man whose tongue speaks of judgment and his speech is of wisdom. Notice, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. While it may not have been the majority report of the visible church in the Old Testament, there were certainly some saints that did enjoy the law of God written upon their hearts. And what is promised then, the difference between the Old and New Testaments, is that we should expect a fuller, a more replete writing of that law of God upon the hearts of the people of God, the professed, visible people of God. And that is, I think, what we do see, especially when you consider the comparison of Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews chapter 8, which is the wilderness generation and how many believers there were when they came out of Egypt. And we could count that, I think, on two hands as compared to the saints of the New Testament. So, again, we need to be very discerning in our understanding of these comparisons. All right. Well, those comments by way of introduction, let's go ahead and take a look at what I have as the first section, and that is verses 1 through 6. It is a psalm that is authored by David, and it is penned in what we would call an irregular alphabetical arrangement. Irregularly alphabetical, so it's not as regular as we would see in, say, Psalm 119, right, where we have 22 sections, 8 verses apiece, following the Hebrew alphabet perfectly. We don't have that here, but we do have a generally alphabetical arrangement through the various stanzas and verses of Psalm 37. Okay, so the first thing that we hear from the psalmist is a command. And the command is, do not become angry or frustrated because of the wicked and do not envy the workers of iniquity. And may I say it this way, what David will go on to say is there is nothing envious about them. It is only our carnality that envies the wicked in anything. Right? So we need to remember that David is speaking very spiritually here. If the wicked prosper, and this discourages us, it speaks to our pride, it speaks to our envy, rather than the Lord's good providence toward us. And it intrudes upon the Lord's decree and the execution of that decree. So let's remember that as we behold what's going on in the world around us, that we have what we would call a biblical attitude toward it. Do not envy when the wicked prosper. Why do we envy? Why do we fret? Because we believe that we deserve better than the wicked because we serve the Lord. We forget then how little progress we make. We forget the sovereignty of the Lord and His right and omniscience to do what He will do. We think that we ought to prosper, that we're somehow deserving. And if we would think but a few moments on that, we would recognize that those are deceptions. Those are lies. David encourages us then to remember their latter end. They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. There's nothing envious about that estate. Remember that the prosperity of the wicked only furthers them in their wicked design. It makes them fatter and happier in their wickedness. There's nothing about that that is envious. They are rather to be pitied. They shall soon be cut down and wither like grass. Well, those of us who have been mowing once a week just to keep up with things these days understand what's going on there. We know what that means. Then notice what we hear. We hear some other commands, this time not on the not side of things, but on the do side of things. Trust in the Lord and do good. And in that way you will dwell in the land and you shall be fed. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of thine heart. And notice that this is a heart purified by faith. So those desires are spiritual and faithful desires. And my dear brothers and sisters, understand this, that you will always be satisfied spiritually by the Lord if your heart is good before Him. So remember that as well. Then there's a promise. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. That is, when everything is known, the Lord will vindicate you. You will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the sight of men and angels and before that blessed and holy Trinity because you belong to Him. So trust, delight, commit. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will bring to pass that end that will be unlike the end of the wicked. All right, so then in verse 7, we have another command, and that is rest and wait, and then fret not once again. So we might say that resting and waiting upon the Lord are the opposite of fretting. When we are fretting about the advancement of the wicked, because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass, when we are fretting about that, we're not resting in the Lord. We're not trusting Him. We're not waiting upon Him. Or waiting means what? Busy about patient service unto Him. And so, this is an indicator. It's an indicator. It's a barometer, if you will. When you find yourself fretting over the advancement of the wicked, it's because we're not waiting, serving, resting in the Lord as we should. We've somehow believed that we have a better idea. We're trusting more in our own sight walk rather than by faith. Another command, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. There's that first, well, it's actually the second one. The first is dwell in the land. Here now we have inherit the earth. Now, notice what is said here, and let's make sure we get both sides of this. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Don't worry about those wicked folks. They will be cut off. The second part of that is, don't become one of those wicked folks by your anger and fretting, because the wicked will be cut off. Right? Both of those are in view here. If we would lose that resting and waiting and serving unto the Lord, what would happen then? We would become impatient, and we would begin to behave ourselves then like those who will be cut off. And remember that the Lord calls upon us not to follow that way. Then the meek shall inherit the earth. This is that covenant promise. This is also our Lord's reiteration of that, right? In the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. We want to remember that. This is that promise that the Lord has made, His own covenantal promise. What does it mean to be meek? Well, we need to make sure we understand that. Meekness is not a sign of weakness. Meekness is a sign of proper priority. It's a sign of proper priority. You know when not to rise up, and you know when to rise up if you're meek, if you're properly meek. Your own self-interest, that goes away. When you make your stand, it is because the Lord has called you to stand. And yet that stand that is made is not in an acerbic or confrontational way. It is most properly with love and with care and with respect, and yet with an absolute firmness and faith in God. That's what meekness is. So then, although the wicked plots against the just, there is no prospering in his hand. The Lord keeps the righteous, and we are content, or ought to be content, with a little bit in righteousness rather than the riches of the wicked with pride, envy, and hoarding, and everything that goes with it. In fact, it's more in the estimation of God to have a little and be righteous than it is to have great riches and be wicked. That's what the psalmist tells us. Now, David knew what it was to have a little bit, and he knew what it was to have a lot as well. So he speaks from a stock and store of his experience, and that experience then elevated by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Okay, and then finally in this section, it especially points to the antithetical nature of the wicked and the just, and that the Lord causes the one to prosper for the long haul, while others may prosper for a short time. It is like the springing up of the flowers of the field. The next section, verses 21 through 32, once again in terms of temporal blessing, the Lord describes the blessing of the just and points us away from mere temporal blessing to that spiritual and eternal inheritance. Maybe some of you will remember this. There was a time a few years back where yours truly was accused of having a dispensational hermeneutic with regard to the Old Testament, because I had the audacity to say that very often spiritual blessings are set forth in the Old Testament under temporal pictures. That is true. I stand behind that statement even today. In fact, the more I studied the Old Testament, the more I recognized that when the Lord spoke to a people underage, a church underage, that He spoke often to them in more simple terms. He spoke to them in temporal terms of spiritual things. Well, that's what's going on here. We see that same kind of thing, this inheriting of the land. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. All of those kinds of statements are speaking to the wonders of God's supply. Now, God will supply everything that we need in this life temporally, but those things that we need in this life have a different context to that need, and that need is that we need them in order to serve the interests of the next life, the spiritual side of things. All right, so then we have this contrast again. Notice, the wicked borroweth and payeth not, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Notice that it is a complete antithesis between the wicked and the righteous here. The wicked borrows and pays not again. We have another name for that, don't we? We call that stealing. What does the righteous do instead? What does he do? It says that he gives, he lends, he sacrifices. You see the difference. And we might remember that is displayed by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 in one man, right? Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to those who are in need. So that same kind of antithesis can be played out in one person who is transitioned from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ, who puts off the old man and puts on the new. Notice that the antithesis is still true. All right, so then the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Okay, here's what I don't want you to understand with this. All I need to do is roll my eyes back in my head, and the Lord will lead me about wherever I want to go. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, you know. It's not what's being spoken of here. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That is, that good man is studying the Word of God to know what way he ought to go. And, notice, he also delights in it. Okay? So there's not only an outward, but an inward response to the way that the Lord prescribes for his people. All right, so then let's go ahead and move on, because we're past time here, to the last section. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Interesting. That's an interesting phrase. Exalt thee to inherit the land. That means that we will be lifted up to the privileges of the sons and daughters of God. It is in that kind of inheritance. It is being lifted up out of what we deserve to what we inherit instead. He will exalt thee to inherit the land. I have seen the wicked, great in power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Notice what David does here at the end of the psalm, after having reiterated the principle not to fret, and then having reiterated that principle that he's going to pass away. Notice that there's no terminology here with regarding to fretting again. All he says is, I beheld him, and he went away. He expanded, but then he went away. In other words, David is looking for a progress of our understanding here. We're not going to fret, because we're looking at the end of his way. He's passing away. So we don't need to fret. And we don't need that admonition here by the end of the psalm. Mark the perfect man instead, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Now to mark him, why do you mark something? Why do you mark something? Well, you mark something to keep an eye on it, to keep it separated, right? To be able to find it readily, right? Why are we marking the perfect man here? You know, Paul will say in Romans chapter 16 to mark those which cause divisions. So it's not just marking that we're looking at here. It's what we're supposed to do with that marking. Sometimes marking in Scripture is to draw something close to you. Mark that man whose way is perfect so that you can imitate him. That's what's implied here. In Romans 16, it's mark the man that causes divisions so you can avoid him. Right? But in either way, what are we called to do? We're called to have proper biblical discernment as to who we follow and who we avoid. This is a great command, very useful. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. And the implication is, if you want your way, your end to be peace as well, you'll mark him and follow him. Then notice immediately following that, but transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. And the implication obviously is, don't follow him. Okay? So read with understanding when you come across these things. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Well, let's go ahead and stand then and call upon the Lord.